We're glad you guys are here today. Well, we have Access Church Middletown, Access Church Mason, and I would like to propose that we Miami, Florida. Anybody with me? Access Church Miami, Florida. Amen. There and do that. Well, for the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at the life of King David in the Old Testament. One scholar said if he had to name a single Renaissance man in human history, somebody with extraordinary capabilities on multiple fronts, David very possibly would be at the top of that list for all of humanity. Think about it for a minute. David was a musician, so skilled that a king, King Saul, had to call David in to play the instrument so that he would banish the depression that he had. Nothing else was going to work. David was so formidable as a warrior that he won a legendary battle against a great champion named Goliath. He attracted the greatest soldiers of his people in his day to serve under him, and he led Israel to become one of the greatest nations the world had ever seen. He was a fierce competitor. He had defeated a lion and a bear. He was a poet. He wrote psalms that expressed the longing of the human heart for God so deeply that now, thousands of years later, people read that book, and it is one of the most moving expressions of devotion that you can read from one person to the heart of God. He was a statesman. He was a statesman of such wisdom and political skill that Israel achieved its highest level of economic well-being and political stability during his reign. He would forever be remembered as leading the golden age of Israel. In many ways, King David was the central figure of the Old Testament outside of the coming of the Messiah. David has about 66 chapters of scripture devoted to him, and he's mentioned over 600 times or so in the Old Testament and another 60 times in the New Testament. More than talent and ability, though, more than his successes, more than the victories on the battlefield, David is most known for fading out. So here's what's going to happen. In a very awkward moment, I'm going to grab my mic, grab that mic, and you can just ignore this, act like it never even happened. I just don't want to deal with that the whole time. Amen? All right? 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 says, "The Lord appointed a man after God's own heart." And that's what we've been in this series, after God's own heart. So many times we look at outward appearances, but God says, "I look at the heart." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The good news is today, guys, that everybody in God's kingdom matters. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter your talents and abilities. It doesn't matter how high you are on the social status rung. What matters is what's inside. And so today, what I want to talk about is not some great accomplishment of David. I don't want to talk about some victory that he had. I want to talk a moment that is very rarely talked about, and that is a moment of compassion in David's life. How many of you realize the compassion is lacking today? Anybody been online recently? If you have, you know that compassion is lacking. I read about a man who finally went to the doctor after weeks of symptoms, and the doctor examined him carefully and then called the patient's wife into his office, said, "Listen, I've got bad news. Your husband is dealing with a very rare form of anemia, and without treatment, he'll be dead in a few weeks. But the good news is that it can be treated with proper nutrition. You'll need to get up early every morning and fix your husband a hot breakfast. Pancakes, bacon, eggs. He'll need a big home-cooked lunch every day, and then an old-fashioned meat and potatoes dinner at night. It'd be especially helpful if you could take frequently to him pies and homemade bread. Those things would really allow him to be symptom-free. And one more thing, his immune system is so weak, so it's important that your house be kept spotless at all times. Do you have any questions?" And she shook her head no, and he said, "Do you want to break the bad news to him, or do you want me to?" And the wife said, I'll tell him. So she walked in the examination room. The husband could sense the seriousness of this moment, and she started to tear up a little bit, and he said, "It's bad, isn't it?" And she nodded, and he said, "Well, tell me, just tell me, what is it, what is it?" And with a little tear, she said, "You have a very rare form of anemia, and your doctor says you're going to die. You're going to die. Because goodness knows those things aren't going to happen." Amen. A compassionate heart. That's what we're focused on today. Did I lose this mic as well? I may just need to shout today, all right? I don't know what's happening. I could just rap, I guess.
I don't.
All right, well, here we go. Listen, a compassionate heart is what we're focused on today, okay? A compassionate heart is what happens when we say to somebody else, we care so much. Compassion is a godly virtue. And we see compassion, especially in the heart of Jesus as he deals with people. The woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery, the compassion he had for Mary and Martha when Lazarus died and that drove him to tears, all through Jesus' ministry, we see compassion. And when Jesus heard the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded in Matthew chapter 14, the Bible says that he tried to get away by himself to be alone, but the crowds followed him and pressed upon him so much that he decided that rather than go spend time by himself, he would give all the compassion that he had to those individuals. Jesus was compassionate. And guys, that is a godly virtue. Jesus had it. David had it. And there are a lot of great accomplishments of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. But I want to read to you 2 Samuel chapter 9 today. And we're going to see a story about a young man that David cared for. It said, "And David asked, 'Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" Saul being the king that David followed. Jonathan was Saul's son that David had such a special bond with. And he said, "Now there was a servant in Saul's household named Ziba. And they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'At your service,' he replied. And the king asked, 'Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?' And Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet.'" And David, despite all of his accomplishments, said he wanted to spend time focused on one individual. And we're going to learn about him today and what it means for us. I think if you're going to have a compassionate heart in today's world, you have to plan ahead. Verse 1 again said, "David asked, 'Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" David had just ended a successful reorganization of the entire nation of Israel and then immediately turns his heart toward compassion. He plans for it. He said, "Who is it in Saul's family that needs compassion?" It's one thing to have a need come to us, and we should be available for that. But it's another thing to reach out and find someone in need. And to be able to say, "How can I help out?" God has commissioned us to go and show compassion to the world. The Great Commission actually says, "Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them." He doesn't say, "Wait for people to come to you." He says, "Be proactive. Don't just be reactive." In other words, we need to seek opportunities to be people who are loving, people who are kind, people who are compassionate. And so you need to be asking, "How can I help someone at work today?" Maybe you can take time to talk to the new person or take them out to lunch or help them to build some connection with somebody. You say, "How can I assist somebody in the grocery store?" Maybe there's somebody who needs help putting their groceries in their basket. Or how can I show the love of Christ to somebody in my neighborhood? Maybe I could pick up the trash cans, or maybe you could go around and seek someone in need. There's a little things that you can do every day to demonstrate compassion. You know, one individual tells a story about his flight from Denver to Wichita, and the last person on board the plane was a guy who weighed over 225 pounds. They carried him in a stretcher. They cradled him to the seat right up in front of this man. And it was evidently a guy who had been totally paralyzed from the shoulders down. They strapped him in tightly. But as the plane took off, it lurched to the right, and this individual fell to the right. Soon they began to serve dinner and drinks to individuals, and they put a plate in front of this guy. And here he was, unable to eat it, And so the man behind him stood up and decided he was going to help him. He awkwardly made bite-sized pieces. He got to know the guy a little bit, and he began to serve him his meal. He had asked, "Would it be okay if I serve you?" And the guy responded gratefully. He told about how in that moment there was awkwardness, but there was also true connection. He said that in that moment, the guy told him all of his story, how he became paralyzed, the accident that happened, the loneliness that happened, his joys, his faith, his hope. His name was Bill. And he said, in that moment, our spirits blended. And guys, listen, there are Bills all around us. There are people that need help. There are people that need encouragement. And one of the things I love about Access Church is we have the spirit of compassion within us. That no matter what somebody's going through, we want to say, hey, we're here for you. I wanted to test that years ago at another church that I was serving, a large church, and some of you guys are familiar with this story, but I wanted to kind of see the text that day was in James, and the passage said that if someone comes in among you and they are not of much worth, how would you treat them? Or if somebody came in and they had a lot of resources, how would you treat them? And if you treat the one that has lowly means, that you've already condemned yourself. And so rather than getting up and just teaching about it, I thought I would try to demonstrate that day. And so I got with one of the guys from our church who was well known to be an actor in our area, in the Cincinnati area. And he had a long wig, and he was going to make me up. And we had decided that we were going to practice the makeup before we ever got to the day of. And so I went to his house a few days before, and he made up my face and put on the wig, and I got all ready, and I got some clothes from a local thrift store, and we decided that's not good enough. We want them to be authentic. We want them to smell like smoke. And so we put all the clothes in a plastic bag, and we sat out on the balcony of his apartment, and we smoked into there, cigarettes, and blew it in there. And I thought, how weird would it be if somebody came by and saw the senior pastor and the worship pastor smoking and blowing into a bag on the back balcony? But that's what we did, and we blew it right into that bag, and we closed it up tight so that it would smell like smoke. And then the day came. Nobody knew except the security team, because I didn't want them to take me out, you know. And I was out on the front. I came in to the church, and first service, it went actually better than I thought it would. The guy at the front door, he awkwardly said hello. I went in. He said, "Would you like some coffee?" I had dark sunglasses on, dark smoker's eyes made up. I looked down the whole time. I smelled bad. And he welcomed me and brought me to the coffee and said, "Would you like a cup of coffee?" And I brought an old Bible with me because I didn't want him to think that maybe I could be included. And I sat down that day in the worship service. He said, "Come on in, sit down." And he sat me next to a family that I knew very well, but they didn't recognize me. And Mike, the husband, he sat down two or three seats down the row and left the one open between us for his wife. He left that one up. I knew I smelled bad. And I sat down, and then Christy sat next to me. And in a moment that I will never forget, because I was literally shaking in that moment, I'd fully embodied this character of this individual. And they were singing worship songs, and I was shaking. And she whispered in my ear, "Boy, that coffee sure smells good. I wish I had a cup." Well, the moment came, and I was going to go onto the stage, and I walked up to the platform after a very awkward silence, like, "Where's Steve at? We don't know where is he at. Did he miss church today?" And I came walking up, and I said, "This is my grandma's Bible," and I grunted out the words. "And in this Bible, it says, Jesus said that if you give to somebody in need, that you've done it to the least of these, then you've done it to him. And if you first serve somebody who's in need, or if you give somebody who needs food, or you give somebody who needs drink, or you've a stranger and you've invited them in." And that service was a blessing, but the next service went totally differently. When I came in to the worship, or I came into the back door, nobody greeted me. When I sat down, I decided, well, nobody's going to invite me in. I'll just
sit out in the lobby, and I sat out in the lobby all by myself. A guy finally came by and very awkwardly tried to ask a couple questions, and I sort of grunted out a couple of answers, and he moved on. Kids in the teenagers in that hour, they walked by and they laughed at me in the lobby and then went on by. And in a moment that I will never forget, when they started the first worship song, the ushers shut all the doors to the back. And there I was in the lobby, and there they were in the worship service. And what I learned later, too, was that some of the security guards that did not know what was happening that hour, instead of checking on me, they left the room to check on the kids in the kids department to make sure that I wasn't harming them. And when the time came, I went into the worship service. I sat by myself. Nobody talked to me. I was still shaking. And when the moment came for me to get up and speak, I kind of came up to the platform and I stood there. And I began to speak and grunt out an answer. People still did not recognize me. And I said that this is my grandma's Bible. And in it, Jesus said that I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. But you did not invite me in. And that became a marking moment for our church. That no matter whoever came in, or whoever they were, or whatever status they had in life, they would always be welcome. That we would be proactive in our compassion, that we would find ways to serve people in need, that we would love them, that we would care for them, no matter what, that everybody was welcome there, everybody was invited in. And friends, listen, if you want a heart like David's heart, if you want a compassionate heart, then you have to pick up an apron or pick up a spoon or pick up a towel and serve somebody in need. Number two, a compassionate heart offers a personal touch. Listen to verse 6 through 8. It says, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show your kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Notice how far Mephibosheth had come. When he saw David, he bowed down. He took on the role of a servant. He looked down. He would not see him in the eye. And David didn't even pause for a moment or a second. He simply spoke the word that would most be important to this young man, and that was his name, Mephibosheth. And that was not an easy name to say. Amen. And in that one name, in that one moment, David restored dignity to a man that had forgotten who he was. In order to appreciate the sentiment that happened in that moment, you've got to understand the backstory. Mephibosheth, here he was. Saul was the king that had led. David was going to follow him as king. Saul's son Jonathan and David had this beautiful friendship, this relationship with each other. And here is Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul. And when Saul died, there was suddenly turmoil within the land. David's army was stronger than Saul's. Saul's army and followers were afraid. And in all the turmoil of transition, Mephibosheth was a five-year-old boy. And in the middle of political unrest, and the military rivalry, his servant, the nurse that was taking care of him, grabbed him because she knew that he was an heir to the throne and he would be in danger, she thought, after Saul's death. And as she was fleeing the country, she inadvertently tripped and dropped him, 2 Samuel chapter 4. That stumble caused him to be crippled in both of his feet for the rest of his life. So here we have this young boy, 5 years old, lost his grandfather, lost his father, goes into hiding, cannot walk, and now he, over the years, has become more alone and more forgotten. Somehow, Mephibosheth got to the point where even when David mentions the moment, he sees himself as a dead dog. Think about the pain and the isolation for somebody to get to that point. But David then calls out his name, Mephibosheth. How important that was. There's incredible power in calling out somebody's name, especially someone who feels forgotten and unimportant. And if you want to encourage somebody today, look them in the eye and say, hey, help me remember your name. And then write it down. Memorize it. Think about it. And the next time you see them, speak their name personally. It signifies the desire to get to know the little things. It screams compassion. When you call somebody by name and then you offer to help them, you're doing more than meeting a need. You're healing a deeper wound. There is a transformation that takes place, a personal touch that takes place when you begin to say to somebody, I care about you. And that same transformation happened to Mephibosheth. Later on in chapter 19, he says these words, my Lord and my King, you are an angel of God. You gave your servant a place among those who sit at your table. He's not looking away anymore. He's not looking low anymore. He's not calling himself a dead dog. He's looking into the eyes of someone who called his name, lift him out of the situation he was in. This is a story of the picture of God's love for us. David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. God's heart was a heart of compassion. God's compassion for us has brought us into a personal relationship with him, a relationship that Christ really defined for us in John 15 when he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. He knows your name. And I'm reminded of the worship song that we sing. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. We've had our name called by a king. And just like Mephibosheth, we've been transformed by it. So think about that today when you drive home and tonight when you see a shooting star. Think about it when you see the sunrise in the morning and set in the evening. Think about it when you sit on a beach watching the waves crash against the shore, or when you see a rainbow at the end of a storm, when you see flowers blossom in the spring. The same God who created all of those things is busy making sure that the earth spins, that the grass turns green, takes the time to call you by name and know you personally. That relationship with our Creator restores our dignity, and that no matter what you have done in your life or what decisions you have made, you know that you are created with meaning and a purpose, and God makes us useful again. And that message is seen throughout all of the scripture. Compassion changes people. And then finally, I would say a compassionate heart provides for those in need. Look at verse 9 and 10. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. David arranges for Saul's servant and the servant's 15 sons and 20 servants to work in the land in order to provide for Mephibosheth. And he gives him a place at his table. David's compassion wasn't just about reaching out one time. It was about saying to him, I'm going to make a big difference in your life. And I want you to listen, because David didn't get anything out of this. It wasn't like he got recognition for this. It wasn't like he was able to get payback for this. He just did it because it needed to be done. He did it because he cared for Saul. He cared for Jonathan, and now he cared for the grandson. And why did he do it? Because that's the heart of God. You know, if you want to be like Christ, then you serve with compassion. Matthew 19 is one of the many examples where Jesus looks at the crowd of people, and he's so moved by compassion toward them. His compassion moves him to action, and he turns his attention to his disciples, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Now, ask the Lord of the harvest to give workers into the harvest field. And what he's praying for there is you and me, that we would be the one that make a difference in this world. When it comes right down to it, we would be the ones who say, at our workplace, at our school, in our influential areas, in our circles of influence with our friends, and where we recreate, Look for opportunities to care for people. Look to the example of King David, who found one person. He knew he couldn't meet everybody's need, but he found the one person that he could reach out to and he could give compassion to. And listen, that's the message of the New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see in the early church where all the believers were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. And they said, our responsibility is to care for each other. That's what we're asked to do. Friends, we're called to give food to the hungry, to give water to the thirsty, to reach out to the poor, to give a hug to the hurting, to cry with the brokenhearted. That is compassion. It's love in action. Listen to what Mother Teresa one time said. Somebody asked her, don't you ever become angry at the causes of social injustice that you see in India or in any of the places in which you work? And she responded, why should I expend energy in anger that I could expend in love? That is a powerful quote. There's a whole lot of people today that are expending energy in anger. There are a whole lot of people today that think that the way to solve the world's problems is to express their anger. Jesus said the way to change the world is to express love, is to find ways to be compassionate toward your fellow man. We waste a lot of precious time and energy talking about the world's problems when God has called us to jump in and help solve them. Compassion doesn't just see people's needs, it meets them. Compassion doesn't just see the hurt in their hearts, it heals it. Compassion doesn't just see the tears in another person's eyes, compassion wipes them away. Compassion is not a feeling, compassion is action. And that's what we're all called to do. So often we sit in a world that has needs and we do very little. In 1928, a very interesting thing happened. In Massachusetts. It was actually a court case. It concerned a man who had been walking on a boat dock when he suddenly tripped over a rope and he fell into the deep water of the ocean, but he could not swim. On a nearby dock was another individual who was sitting in a lawn chair sunbathing. The individual who fell in the water, his family was too far away to reach him, but they began to run toward him off in the distance. The desperate man began to come up out of the water and try to get his breath, but ultimately he succumbed to the water and he drowned. Meanwhile, this young man only had turned his head to watch the one man floundering in the water. The family of the drowned man was so upset by the other man's lack of compassion that they took him to court, and ultimately they lost. The court reluctantly ruled that the man on the dock had no legal responsibility whatsoever to try and save the other man's life. In effect, he said, the law would agree with Cain's presupposition. I'm not my brother's keeper, and I have every right to mind my own business and refuse to become involved, legally speaking. But morally speaking, he had every obligation to get involved and do what he could to make a difference. And friends, listen, all around us are people who are drowning. All around us are people who are floundering. All around us are people who have desperate needs, needs for now and needs for eternity. And the question for all of us should be, will we do what David did? Will we do what Christ did? Will we go to the woman at the well in the middle of the day when nobody else is going to go? Are we willing to reach out to those in need? Man, what God has done for us, the heart of compassion is so central to who God is. And we need to have that compassion as well. Would you pray with me? God, we pray that we have that kind of heart, that kind of compassion, that we meet those kinds of needs. Help us, God, to love other people the way that you want us to love. In Christ's name I pray.